Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you if you're joining us online. We trust the singing will be a blessing, has been a blessing to you. Pastor Matt, thank you for the choices of song, ensemble, musicians. I'm blessed today. I hope you as well. And as we spend this time together, even as we sung the song, Behold Your God, I hope that's true for you. Behold your God. Well, we have been going through a series in the letter to the Ephesians called God's Glory Through the Church in Christ. And if you're just joining us, we've observed the letter to the Ephesians being divided in two halves. The first half is doctrinal. The second half is practical. For the past number of months, we've been going through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and there we've seen the doctrine that we look at and realize this is who we are. Beginning next week, we'll be looking at that fourth chapter to look at our practices for Christ. You see, our new position in Christ creates activity for Christ, and that's what we'll be looking at. So as we continue in our series today, I would like us to prepare our hearts by considering some questions that will help us recognize who we are and perhaps what we struggle with. So answer these questions in the quietness of your heart, if you will, and I believe it'll help us. Question number one, do you have enemies? It's a great way to start off, right? Do you have enemies? Are there people you don't like and you're pretty sure they don't like you? And if that is the case, do you struggle with the idea that the Word of God tells us that when you're not right with someone else, it affects our fellowship with God? That should be something that disturbs us. Another question to consider, do you ever struggle with understanding God's will and His Word? The two are intertwined. And truthfully, they work together to help us understand God's will. I think I could confidently say that we know it's God's will that you serve in some capacity at Calvary here, right? I regularly challenge you about your ministry at Calvary. And I think it's important because we all are equipped in different ways. And your something may be different than my something. But God has equipped everyone that has been born again. Say, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister in it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so God has equipped us all to have a part in the ministry here at Calvary. Now, I get that we are different, and perhaps you would say, you know what, it's not my comfort level to be out front. And I get that. But there are so many opportunities to serve behind the scenes where it's not very demanding in the sense of you being before people. It was mentioned about our Good News Club and children's ministries this morning. And there is always opportunities in our nurseries, in our children's programs. And if you would like to plug in, please see Carissa Wells. She would say, yes, I have a spot for you. Because there are opportunities to serve like that. Did any of you enjoy the coffee ministry this morning? How many of you had coffee today? A good number of you. You know why you had coffee today? Someone came early and set that up. And that's an opportunity for you to serve. If you would like to serve in that capacity, see Pastor Jerry. He'll be glad to sign you up. Miss Tita, thank you for doing that faithfully. I know others do as well. But that's a great ministry you have. What about setting up and breaking down for events? Last week was Easter. We had an Easter breakfast. Wasn't it amazing? It was a great time. There were a lot of people working to make that happen. And that's something you can do. You can be gifted in that area just to, hey, let me get behind the scenes here and help with something. How about writing notes to our missionaries or our homebound? They love to get that to know we're praying for them. And if that's something you would like to do at home, If you're homebound, you can even write out missionaries. Please see Myrna Baba or your Sunday school teacher. They would be glad to get you connected to be able to do something like that. And there's so many more opportunities to be serving. So being shy, not being outgoing, is really not a good excuse to not serve. And I realize I'm speaking to the minority this morning. We regularly, as pastors, look at the attendance of folks so that we can contact people, know how we could be praying for them. But we also look how they're serving. And I'm thankful to say there's about 65% of our Calvary family serving in some capacity. That's good. But that leaves 30 to 35% of folks that are not. We don't recognize in some way. Now, you may be doing something that we're not aware of, but there's a good chance that many of you in that 30, 35%, we're talking about 250 or 300 people. It's a lot of folks that we can get shoulder to shoulder and serve as God has equipped us to do. Another way that I often challenge you would be witnessing. And you may say, wow, that's the farthest thing from my mind. I am not equipped. That is definitely not my comfort zone. And I get that once again. But there are so many ways to be able to have a gospel conversation. Leave a track when you leave a restaurant. Mail it with a bill if you still mail in your bills. Getting off an elevator, hand a track to someone and say, hey, this changed my life. I hope it blesses you today. Sometimes we make more of it than we need to. Our net team will be going out this afternoon and leaving information at our community. And they're doing such a great job of touching every home in that 3-mile radius of our church. Thank you for you who serve. But there's an area you can get plugged in. And so there again, many ways to get connected, I'm sure. One final thought. How is your prayer life? Are things happening as a result of you praying? Are people being changed? Are you being changed? Do you find your needs being met when you pray? Yesterday, Janet mentioned to me, I'm out of contact lens. I said, what are you going to do? I'll probably be able to make it till Monday. This morning when I got up, she got up early in the morning. She says, guess what? I said, what? She says, I knew I was going to have trouble today if I didn't have a contact lens. So I prayed, and God allowed me to find one. Amen? Jesus is still giving sight. Folks, we have the privilege to go into the presence of God and let our needs be known and to worship the King of Kings. I trust you enjoy your time and you feel blessed when you're in his presence. Well, you may say these are a lot of questions to get started here today. It's kind of early and wow, they are a lot of questions. But I believe, and I hope you can see, that questions help us have a better outcome. Think about you not feeling well and you go to your doctor and he tries to diagnose you and ask questions. If you go to your mechanic and you say, my car's not running right, he's going to ask some questions so he can get a better result for you. This is time of year. I bet a number of you are seeing an accountant. And they're going to ask questions. Why? So you can get everything that you're entitled to. So questions help us. And that is true whether you're seeing your doctor, your accountant, your mechanic, and it's certainly true if you want to grow spiritually and be more like our Savior. So today, as we examine our text, ask yourself, does my life line up with God's Word? If you've ever had the opportunity, like I have, to grade a paper, it was made real easy for me. Got the student's paper. I got the answer sheet, I put it over the paper, and the correct answers line up. And what they didn't get doesn't line up. And God's Word is like that. Put God's word over your life. Does it line up? Find out if you are where you should be as a Christian. Are you weak in some areas? Do you struggle? Do you see real growth? No doubt in my mind that coming into the year, as we often do, you probably had some goals, made some resolutions, plans for what you want to see in your life spiritually. We're a quarter in now, a good time to do an evaluation, and maybe God will help you look at that today. And so, as we continue our journey in Ephesians, I think it's good to ask perhaps the most important question. With all that into consideration, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture where I believe we see four wonderful things that God did for Paul and that by his grace he will do for us as well. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless his word today. Please join me. Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people, look at your word, and Lord, consider the implications for our lives. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and then by your grace that we would apply it to our lives. Father, if there's someone unsaved in the building, draw that one even now. And may the words, your words, draw them closer to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, I asked if you have enemies. Most people do, right? It's not hard to make an enemy. I may have become your enemy by asking all those questions this morning. But you know my heart and what I'm hoping to accomplish. I want us to grow. But it is easy to make enemies because we bring into life, and as we come through life, there's extra baggage. There's preferences that we have. There's family dynamics that shape us. There are personality traits that really make us like different than others. And so when we see someone different or we're wired differently and something is said, suddenly we view someone as our enemy. But the question remains, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here when we're on the outs with someone? Well, did you know that by God's grace, we can even love our enemies? I came across that and I thought, what better cartoon can you come up with a little mouse giving a cat flowers, right? We can love our enemies, those people that have hurt us, those people that have done us wrong, at least in our thinking, that can be fixed. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Jews and Gentiles were enemies. And when it comes to their relationship to the Jews, there were really only two kinds of people: God's chosen people and heathen dogs, the Gentiles. That was their relationship. How remarkable that Paul, a Jew of the strictest kind, would end up loving his former enemies. So much so that he became a prisoner for them and was willing to die. Listen to the account in Acts 21 and 22. Acts 21, it says this: the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. So to understand the extent of their hatred, verse 31 says they were seeking to kill him. They were serious about this. Chapter 22, it tells us in verse 17, when Paul preached in the temple about the killing of Stephen, then the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." That's where Paul was at this place in life. Once greatly loved and respected by the Jews, now hated to the degree of wanting him dead. I don't think anyone here has enemies like that. Paul did. Paul was also despised by the Gentiles. And there again, he was not only willing to risk his life for them, he was willing to die in getting the gospel to them. Once again, amazing. That's what Paul did for his enemies. Earlier I asked you, do you have enemies? Some of you may have brought an image up to your mind of someone. And if you would do that again and think of a person maybe that you don't like or you feel there's something between you, what would you be willing to do for that individual? Would you be willing, like Paul, to die for them? Probably not. What made Paul different? We're going to look at that in a moment. Because by God's grace, and listen how that grace is described, because I believe this grace is a working grace, as Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. That's calling for giving you a desire to do something and then the ability to carry it out. And I believe that God gave this working grace to Paul, that desire and ability to do his will. And Paul responded with a willingness to sacrifice his very life for his enemies. That's God at work. That's grace at work. Now you may ask, what brought him to this place? I would suggest it was spending time with Jesus. It was learning his teachings. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, beyond that, for clarification, in Matthew 5:43, he says this, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why, Jesus? Why would he do that? "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Folks, it's God's will for us to love our enemies. Now you may say, how do you know Jesus spent time with, Paul spent time with Jesus, he learned about him? Because he looked so much like him, he was emulating him. When I taught karate and had students, and I would bring them to competition, sometimes after one of my students would compete, I'd have a sensei come over and whisper, "Yeah, I knew he was your student." Why did he know he was my student? Because he recognized something of the way he competed and associated him with me. He was emulating me in the competition. And folks, Paul was emulating Jesus Christ. Look how we see that in Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." This is what he told the Romans, chapter 12, verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Stop there for a moment and think once again of who you were thinking about. Would you feed him? Would you take him out to lunch today? Would you bring him a meal if they're not doing well? He says, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. This is exactly what we should be doing as well. Paul learned well from his Savior. Spending time with the Savior will transform your lives as well. God will enable you to love your enemies. God did an amazing work in the Apostle Paul, and that very grace is available to us, folks. Are you willing to spend time with Jesus? While evaluate how much time you were in the Word this week. It may answer if you're doing great or not. Job said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than necessary food. Think about what Job went through, how he responded, and sometimes how we, over the smallest thing, get turned upside down. I also asked you about understanding God's will and his word. And did you know, as we look at this morning, that God not only gives you grace to be able to love your enemies, he gives you grace as well to understand his word and thereby know his will. Back in Ephesians 3, verse 2 says this, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So Paul and the other apostles were given this grace to understand the great mystery. Peter tells his story in Acts 10, and you see that there as well. This mystery of Christ required a special revelation to become known. Two points that I'll make known. The mystery is called the mystery of Christ in verse 4, and the word mystery is actually defined in these verses. It was some truth that had to be revealed by God for man to know it. As Ephesians verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now have been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Notice verse 9, what it says there. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. You see, the Greek language here, mystery, does not mean a secret that we cannot understand. It means a secret that has been revealed. Verse 5 says, the mystery of Christ was made known before as it is now. Think about this. Moses spoke of the blessing of the nations through Abraham. David spoke of the Messiah owning the nation as his inheritance. Isaiah spoke of Israel being a light to the nations and all nations flowing up like a river to Jerusalem. You see that? The nations were always going to be blessed. The Gentiles were going to be blessed. But what was not known to Moses, David, and Isaiah was the extent of that blessing. And all this simply means is that mystery of Christ was a truth that was not known before the apostles and the prophets, a truth that could not be discovered by human reason, a truth that had to be revealed by God if it was going to be known. And the point of all of this really is the mystery of Christ was not a creation of man's rationalizations, his concepts, his thoughts, his ideas, or plan. No man could have figured this out. Many men try to read into what God's will is and proclaim it. This truth had to be declared by God himself. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Folks, once again, that's what amazing grace looks like. The spiritual world and the mystery of Christ have always been a mystery, and they would have remained a mystery had not God stepped in and revealed them to Paul and the other apostles. And the mystery of Christ had a threefold revelation. We, the Gentiles, are fellow heirs with God and the Jews, and Scripture declares that salvation was of the Jews, John chapter 4. So before Jesus Christ, if a person wished to grow spiritually, to go to heaven, they had to do it through the Jewish religion. Since Christ, though, Gentile believers and all people of the earth no longer have to approach God through a religion or any other person, but through Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that makes that possible. You may remember Thomas asking Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus responded, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Every person now has the glorious privilege of approaching God through Jesus Christ. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, that is available for each one here, if that has not taken place yet. If a person is genuine and seeking after God, we approach God through Jesus Christ. No barriers. Nothing prevents us from being adopted by God as an heir. Now, in a similar way, I think God gives wisdom and understanding to the apostles and prophets on this occasion, and he gives us wisdom concerning his word and even his will. Think about when Paul told the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may show what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So it's not a walk in the park. You want to know God's will? Put something into it. Fast. Pray. Read Scripture. Because if God is leading you, and you may have experienced this, if you tell me, God is leading me to do this, I'm going to ask you about Scripture. Hey, what revealed that to you? Now, I know God works, gives us thoughts, but he confirms his will in his word, and he'll do it in that way as well. And so that word prove is the idea, once again, of examining or discerning. And that's exactly what happened. God's grace, we can discern his will. We can know what he has for us. For example, think about 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? God breathed it. God spoke it. And it's God's word and is profitable to us. That's doctrine. Helps us understand the teaching of God. For reproof, that's bringing correction, shedding light on some area in our life that's deficient. For correction, word of God wants to restore you and bring you back to that place of usefulness so that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word reveals God's will. Third revelation I want to mention today from God's word is by his grace we can serve as ministers of the gospel. That's taking on the role of a servant. I love these verses here because they give us a glimpse into Paul's existence and life, what he was made up of. Verse 7 says this, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. There it is. Given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The word minister here in verse 7 means servant. And if you ever wonder how Saul went from killing Christians to Paul dying for Gentiles, you have to observe his humility. He says he was the least of all the saints. Now, sometimes people say things. Was he just saying this, or was he actually humble? I think it's well documented in Scripture that there was a true humility in Paul's life. Truth is, you remember prior to him being converted, when he met the Lord dramatically on the road to Damascus, his name was Saul. This Saul was a brilliant Jewish scholar, fast-rising Pharisee. He was named after Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, Saul the king was chosen because of his supremacy and stature above everyone else. So I would believe that if your name's Saul, that carried some weight. That carried some worth. I could visualize Paul when someone asked, "Who are you?" "I am Saul." A certain amount of arrogance, a certain representation of who that name represents. But interestingly, following his conversion, the Apostle Paul called himself Paul rather than Saul. So he went from tall Paul to small Paul. And I think it indicates the idea behind Paul being humble. Not someone overbearing, but timid in a sense, or just humility. And you see that in the Scriptures. Think about when that change was very deliberate. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul spoke of his accomplishments as Saul. And here again, visualize the mindset that he's saying this. "If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." That's what I visualize in that mindset that Paul was presenting here. That's who he was. But following his conversion, I love this, everything changed. As he indicated to the Philippians in a much different tone, perhaps with his shoulders slumped and his head bowed a little bit, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Folks, that takes sacrifice. That takes a willingness to give of yourself. From the moment of his conversion, he considered himself as belonging body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And more than anything, Paul knew he needed God's grace if he was going to bring glory to God's name. And that is true for us as well. One commentator said this: "Genuine calling requires a willingness to forsake personal privilege." And this is true whether the Christian is a pastor, a businessman, an athlete, an educator, or a mom. God may not require great sacrifice in our callings, but true devotion is always willing to dispense with privilege if God's glory requires it. Folks, are you willing to let it go when God's glory requires it? It's a question for all of us today. Paul considered it a special privilege to share the riches of Christ with the Gentiles. And by the way, we have that privilege as well, don't we? I love that. We have that privilege to share the gospel with others. Think about it. How did you get saved? Who led you to Christ? More than likely, it was a family member or a friend, a trusted relationship. Help me confirm that. How many of you were led to Christ by someone in your family or someone you knew, a friend? Let me see your hands. Wow, folks, look at that. That trusted relationship God uses, that someone will take note of what you're saying, living close enough to you to see the difference that it makes in your life. Someone loved you enough to say, hey, Jesus Christ died for you. Are you willing to accept him as your Savior? And with that being true, once again, family member, friend, close relationship, who is in that circle that I just mentioned that still needs Christ? Why not pay it forward? Are you praying for those individuals? Probably. Are you taking an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with them? To live as Christ lived, to be able to show them sacrifice in your life and to show them what a Christian looks like. If it wasn't for Janet allowing God to work in her life, I wouldn't be here today. After my friend Kenny, who I worked with on the stock exchange, came in one day and talked about being a Christian and then coming home and sharing that information as a new babe in Christ, and Janet listening and me listening, and I'm thinking, I lost my best friend, I think. And that night I go to bed, next morning I get up and she tells me, you know, it was just amazing what Kenny was saying. And I came to the realization, I don't have what he had. And last night I got on my hands and knees and asked Jesus into my heart. Now that may bring an amen out of you, but it was an oh me for me. What does that mean? Is my wife losing it as well? And then God worked in her life and she was different. The Holy Spirit enabled her to do things she was never capable of before, and she became a light. And God used that to draw me closer and closer until that day when I was able to call upon him. Folks, God wants to use you and those lives that are close to you so that those that need Christ, you can help them see that need. Paul existed to serve Christ no matter the cost. Interestingly, he says that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was speaking literally. Yes, he was a prisoner in Rome when he penned these words, but he was there because he was enslaved to Christ, enslaved to the point that he would bear any suffering to share the glorious news of Christ, even if it meant imprisonment and death. Paul existed to be a steward of God. The word dispensation in verse 2 means stewardship, management, administration, ownership. The gospel is something that, in a sense, we own because we can share it. We can give it away. We can give it to others. And Paul was so given to the duty to oversee this ministry and administration of grace to the world. What an amazing opportunity he had. And folks, the truth is there is an enormous responsibility on those that serve God in that capacity. I encourage you, pray for your pastors. Pray for their families. Pray for their effectiveness. I was struggling with my voice a little bit in Sunday school this morning, and my class prayed for me. I'm so thankful that you do that. I'm so thankful that you're faithful in that area. Continue to do so. Every minister of God is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Christ no matter the cost, or that should be our mindset, because as Christians, we are to emulate Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in Mark 10, concerning high position, he said this, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. He goes on in John 13, he says, and if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's a humble attitude of service. And every minister of God is a servant and a steward of God's grace. And we have that opportunity to do so. Paul said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Colossians 1 says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Are you doing that? Are you ministering the grace of the gospel to others? Jesus said in Revelation 2:4, as he exhorts the Ephesian church and by extension us, he He says this. He says, do not lose your first love. That was the issue we had with the Ephesian church. What was your first love? I would contend that it was telling others when you got saved. Do you remember the joy? For some of us, it's 50, 60 years ago. For some of you, it may be months, a couple of years. But can you think back to when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Were you not joyful to tell someone, hey, I became a child of God? What changed? Why don't you tell the story anymore? Pastor Chase told his story this morning in Sunday school, and I'm so thankful for that. And it was joy as he shared the way God worked in his life. And that should be there for all of us to be able to tell that story. Catherine Hanke wrote, and I echo the words, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Yes, I love to tell the story, which will be my theme in glory, to tell that old, old story of Jesus and his love. How about you? Have you lost that first love? We have that opportunity. Finally, my friends, we can communicate with him effectively. Go to prayer by his grace. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Folks, I asked earlier about your prayer life. You have bold access to the throne of grace. Do you enjoy that time of prayer? Are you seeing God do something when you're praying? We can have that confidence, and I believe God's grace allowed Paul to experience, every time we see him pray, it's like, whoa, that is like we're in the presence of God when you hear that kind of prayer. John tells us in John 5, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and that's what lines up to his word, of course, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Think about James encouraging us in chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what does that look like, Lord? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. Did you ever read something like that and you say, I want to pray like that? I want something to happen when I'm praying for my lost fill in the blank. I want something to happen when my sister is hurting. When so many we know are experiencing something physical or emotional and there's spiritual warfare going on, can we pray like that? I believe by God's grace, if you're fervent in prayer, if you're earnest in prayer, if we're praying in his will, we can pray like that. And so I began asking if you have enemies or if you ever struggle with understanding God's will, his word, they're intertwined. What about your ministry? I didn't say what I said to put a guilt on you. I said what I said because God's word says it. He's gifted you. And you should be coming alongside, shoulder to shoulder, asking God today, Lord, what can I be doing? What do I need to be involved with? Do you have confidence to witness in some way, whether it's a track or telling your story, sharing the gospel? How's your prayer life? What's being changed in both you and those around you? So I ask those questions for a very good reason, because Paul had the same issues in his life. And by God's grace, he became a very useful servant. And by the way, we can too. If you want to experience that, some steps you can take. And first, you should be asking God's forgiveness for not forgiving others. Just think about what you've been forgiven of, and perhaps what's keeping you from someone else. You should put your head down and say, oh me, forgive me, Lord. That should be your heart today. And love your enemies as God loved us. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. Also, you should be willing to respond to the grace, that desire and ability to love others regardless of what they have done for you. You know how many times there's quarrels in families and friendships, and for a lifetime people break up because each one was waiting for the other one to take that step. I would recommend that as a child of God, you should be willing to take that step and show humility. Not so that you get something out of it, but because it is what God would want you to do. And you would be surprised of how that will affect the other person. I'm thankful in counsel that at times God working brings families together, and it just blesses my heart. And there may be some of you here today at odds with someone, and God says, let's fix this. Let's get past this. And then ask him for wisdom to understand his word and his will. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He does give grace to the humble, but he does resist the proud. Let your decisions and growth take place in transformation. Excuse me. Paul said, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be influenced by what's going on around you. Let God do a work in you that you may know his perfect and acceptable and good will. He wants a work in us. Humble yourself before him. And then thank him for the confidence we could have as we pray, and the privilege we have as we spend time with him. Tonight, we'll be spending time together. We begin at 5:30, beginning a series of soul care, how to navigate dry seasons. I hope you'll join us, because we will be spending time in prayer. And folks, as I've said a number of times, we need to be people of prayer. Not just because of the season we're in, but because we're God's people. We need to be people of prayer. If you do these things, God will meet the greatest need in your life. And that's him. He's the greatest need you have. That's knowing him, loving him, serving him in a greater way than you ever have before. Now, you're maybe here today, and you would acknowledge that either you're unsaved, never called upon Jesus to save you, or you're just not sure. May I encourage you, whatever that need is, as I go to prayer now, that you just humble your heart and ask God to forgive you, to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God who died for you, and in the best way you know how, humbly invite him into your heart and give him your life. Following our service, I'll be at the hospitality table. Our pastors will be around different areas of exits. If there's any questions that you have, we want to help you. If, when I pray, you pray that prayer, listen, let someone know about that. Come and tell us, because we believe with our heart, but there's a second part to that. We profess with our mouth. You pray that prayer, let someone know. Would you pray with me today? Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts and you know what we need. Father, you know the difficulties that each person may be experiencing here today. And I pray your spirit to work in that heart. If there are some that are struggling with a relationship that has gone on for a day or for years, that you would draw that one, and by your grace, they would take that step to make that right. Oh, Lord, we know that would please you so well. I pray, Father, for others that may be struggling with a desire to be involved, but just never saw the opening to step in. Help them today to reach out and to ask, what can I be doing? I want to serve alongside our brethren here. Help them to take that step. Father, I pray that we will become greater individuals, warriors of prayer. We need you, Lord, and that's our entrance to getting close, lifting up needs, but most importantly, praising you. Father, you are worthy of our praise. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that knows you not. Help them, Lord, in the best way, if they desire to know you, that they acknowledge you, call upon you, and submit themselves in allowing you to transform their life. Oh, Lord, may your will be done today, for we ask.